Thank you so much. You know, I have some handouts, Father Nathan, if you want to pass them out. What a joy it is to be here with you people and to have this opportunity to work with you, Your Eminence, Archbishop Joseph, and with all of your clergy of the Antiochian Diocese of Los Angeles in the West. It's nice to see some old friends here, especially some former students. And while this will be my fourth clergy seminar that I've participated in, I must confess that I still find it very humbling to be invited to speak before so many of our respected Orthodox clergy. As a layman, I do not share in the divine grace of your priestly ordination, neither in your personal experience as parish priests, nor do I share in the many joys, nor in some of the sorrows of your pastoral ministry. But I can, however, share with you the teachings of our church fathers and the teachings of our contemporary holy elders and share what they have to say concerning the holy priesthood and pastoral ministry. Because it is they, in fact, who will be speaking to you over these next few days. I see my role as a vehicle for their voices and for their wisdom. It is they who will be doing much of the talking as they speak from their own personal experience of holiness based on their lives within the Holy Church. And for this reason, I find it helpful to provide handouts for some of the quotations that I'll be referring to from the fathers or from the holy elders. And in the past, other clergy have found this very helpful and useful. So if you like, feel free to follow along when I quote directly from their writings. And our general theme over the next few days will focus on the topic of enriching one's priestly consciousness. Enriching one's priestly consciousness. And more specifically, we'll be addressing the themes, as His Eminence said, knowing God, suffering for Him, and loving His people. The personal experience of the parish priest. Now, while these themes of knowledge of God and suffering and love are certainly relevant to all believers everywhere, including laymen, they are nonetheless even more relevant for the local parish priest. While all believers are called to the same fullness of the life in Christ, the spiritual experience of our ordained clergy somehow takes on a more direct and dynamic and a more deeper perspective. And while the goals of Orthodox spiritual life are identical for both clergy and laity alike, still, your spiritual struggles as parish priests are certainly magnified and indeed much more intense than the ordinary layman. Not only are your spiritual trials and temptations more magnified, but perhaps the fruit of these trials are also magnified as well. While much of what we'll be discussing these next few days is certainly applicable for all Orthodox Christians, still, these particular themes have been specifically chosen and tailored for their direct relevance for your personal lives as parish priests. Before providing a brief summary of the main topics that we'll be discussing these next few days, I'd like to begin by sharing some words of wisdom from the lives of our saints who speak about the topic of a priestly consciousness. Or priestly conscious. Priestly conscious? What is a priestly conscious, anyway? Or a priestly consciousness? Can anyone provide me with a definition? What would the phrase priestly consciousness mean to your people back home? You think your definition would differ from theirs? What does a priestly consciousness mean to you as Orthodox clergy? How would a priestly conscious be manifest? Or how would you describe it or define it? A good Orthodox definition of a priestly conscience can be found in the life of my own patron saint, Saint Haralambos. He's very popular, as I said, among the Greeks. And here's one of the first quotes on the first page there. This was an article I found many years ago in a Greek-American newspaper. Father Stanley Herakis wrote this. He says, perhaps the earliest model of a priestly life in the history of the church was the priest martyr Haralambos. Born at the end of the first century of the Christian era, he's very early, he was ordained a priest in Magnesia of Asia Minor. Magnesia is very close to Ephesus on the western coast of present-day Turkey. Saint Haralambos lived to be 113 years old. Through his priestly service, he understood himself above all to be a servant of Christ, whose concern was to express the love of Christ with sincerity and zeal to all whom God sent his way. His dedication and commitment was underscored by his unwillingness to let his advanced age lessen his commitment to his priestly work. We see St. Paul writing to Timothy, don't let your youth stop you from serving. Here we see in St. Thomas, don't let your old age be a hindrance. He was fully imbued, says Father Hieracas, with what today we call a priestly consciousness. In every dimension of his life, he was a priest of Christ. The priest is the leader of worship. He's also a teacher and a shepherd who's concerned with the welfare of the sick, the suffering, the hurting, and the pained, even the lost and the enemies of the truth. And he's commemorated on February 10th. St. Hierolymbos is honored as a model of the Christian priest by clergy and lay people alike. Unquote. So may the prayers of St. Hierolymbos be with us then as we proceed through the course of these next few days. There's another excellent example of a priestly consciousness, and it's found in the life of St. John of Kronstadt. St. John, as you recall, was the parish priest of the cathedral in the city of Kronstadt, which served as the naval base near St. Petersburg. And with all of its loose life and low morals, typical seaport city, he was ordained a priest in 1855. He fell asleep in the Lord in 1908. And I quote directly from the life of St. John. This is also on your handouts there. For him, St. John, all activities of the parish priest, including the pastoral care of his flock, were an extension of the liturgical mystery of the priesthood of Christ. The divine liturgy, he wrote, is truly the service of heaven upon earth during which God himself in a special way is present and dwells with men. Being himself the invisible celebrant, there is nothing greater, holier, more life-giving than the liturgy. When I do not serve the liturgy, I die, he used to say. When I do not serve the liturgy, I die. That's an interesting manifestation of a priestly consciousness, perhaps. Continuing from the life, he says, as the priest is the living image of Christ, St. John made it his task from the outset of his ministry to carry the shining and life-giving presence of the friend of man into the most wretched and least favorable districts. He would go into houses, taking children in his arms, and the parents would be converted by his words and by his gentleness and affection to which they were not accustomed. He would go to every place, not to judge, but to pray and to bring the presence of Christ wherever he came. This is another interesting definition, perhaps, of a priestly consciousness, and His Eminence alluded to it in his introductory remarks, an awareness of bringing the presence of Christ wherever he came. Perhaps that could be included in our definition of a priestly consciousness. By his words and equally in all that he did, St. John received the grace of communicating his extraordinary awareness of the presence of Christ. Towards the end of his life, he was cruelly tried by illness, but he bore it all with gentleness, patience, and thanksgiving. He has shown what it is truly to be an Orthodox priest. Unquote. So here in the life of St. John of Kronstadt, we see a direct connection not only between a priestly conscience and one's liturgical ministry, but also with an awareness of communicating the presence of Christ wherever he went. This is another profound manifestation of a priestly consciousness. Now, there's even a more dramatic example of a priest who was deeply imbued with this awareness of communicating the presence of Christ wherever he went, and this is found in the writings of the late elder Porphyrios from Greece, who lived right in the center of downtown Athens. Anybody know anything about Father Porphyrios? You read any of his books or anything? A bona fide holy man of our times. In fact, he lived near Ammonia Square in Athens. Anybody been to Athens before? Huh? Been to Ammonia Square? It's a pretty wild place. One of the roughest parts of Athens. Remember, Your Eminence? I don't know if you went there, but... Huh? You pass by there, but it's full of, now it's even worse, drugs, crime, prostitution. Elder Porphyrios, he was a short, skinny, little old priest, white-haired. He wore a worn-out cassock or rasso. He was a bona fide holy man of our times. He died in the early 1990s. He was immensely gifted with deep spiritual insight, and he attained the heights of Orthodox spiritual life. He was known for having acquired the greatest gifts of the Holy Spirit, including the virtue of love for all mankind, pure prayer, and the gift of reading other people's hearts and minds. When people would come to him and to see him, he would put his finger on their wrists, pretending that he was like reading their pulse, and then he would recall events from their past as well as foretell their future. Sometimes during confession, he would gently remind people of certain things they were forgetting to tell him. So the following account is taken from his book, Wounded by Love, which is highly recommended for those who are seeking a more balanced approach to basic themes in Orthodox spiritual life, especially those who are pursuing the practice of prayer. And I quote directly now from the words of Elder Porphyrios himself. This is one of my favorite quotations here. He says, "On the Feast of Theophany, after the great blessing of the waters, it was the custom to go around and bless people's homes by sprinkling holy water. One year, I also went and did the blessing. I would knock on the doors of the apartment buildings, and when the door was opened, I would enter singing, 'When in the Jordan you were baptized, O Lord.' And as I was going down Maison Street, I saw an iron gate. I opened it and entered the courtyard, and it was full of mandarin, orange, and lemon trees. And I walked toward the stairway. It was an outside stair that went up to a first floor and also down to a basement. I went up the stair, I knocked on the door, and a woman appeared. When she opened the door, I started as usual to sing, 'When in the Jordan you were baptized, O Lord.' She stopped me abruptly. In the meantime, however, my voice had been heard, and girls started coming out of the rooms from right and left in the corridor. 'Oops, I see what's happened,' I said to myself. 'I've stumbled into a house of ill fame. There's the holy elder in a bordello. The woman stood in my way, barring my entrance. 'Go away,' she said to me. 'It's not right for these girls to kiss the cross. Let me kiss the cross, and then please go away.' I assumed a serious and reprimanding attitude and said to her, 'I am afraid I cannot leave. I am a priest, and I have come to bless this house.' 'That's all very well,' she said, 'but there's no way these girls can kiss the cross.' 'But how do you know who should kiss the cross, the girls or you?' I replied, 'Because if God were to ask me who should be allowed to kiss the cross, I might reply that the girls should kiss it and not you. Their souls are in a better state than your own.' She blushed for a moment. So I said, 'Let the girls come and venerate the cross.' I signaled to the girls to come forward, and I started to sing, 'When in the Jordan you were baptized, O Lord,' with even greater gusto than before, because I felt a sense of joy that God had so arranged things for me to come to these souls. They all kissed the cross. They were all immaculately turned out with their colored skirts and so on." You see the positive thoughts and the elder has, even here is with all these, he sees how nicely dressed they are. I signaled to the girls, and I said to them, "Blessings on you all, my children. God loves all of us. He's very good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. He is the father of us all, and he's concerned for each one of us. Only we too must try to come to know him and to love him and to become good. Love him, and you will see how happy you will be." They looked at me with puzzlement, but something remained in their troubled souls. "I am delighted that God granted me the honor of coming here today to bless you," he told them. "Blessings on you for many years." "For many years to you, Father," they replied, and I left. Is that an example of a priestly conscience, perhaps? So these writings of Elder Porphyrios, they're full of such deep spiritual insight. We'll be hearing more from him again on Wednesday when we talk about the topic of prayer. So with these introductory remarks in mind, let me just mention briefly the main topics that we'll be discussing these next few days. And these will include, number one, the parish priest and the spiritual struggle. Number two, the role of suffering in Orthodox spiritual life. And number three, the virtue of love as the pastor's path to holiness. And number four, the parish priest and the practice of prayer. And then five and six will both be related to the topic of the experiencing the knowledge of God. So tomorrow morning, then, during our first session, we'll start things off with a discussion on themes in Orthodox spiritual life in order to provide a firm foundation that will facilitate our later session, our later sessions. And in tomorrow's discussion on the nature of Orthodox spiritual life, we'll see how spiritual life entails spiritual warfare, especially the battle against intrusive thoughts, as well as the spiritual dangers of depression and despair. If you think about it, the number of people dealing with depression and despair has grown to almost epidemic proportions in our day. And this not only affects your own people who are under your pastoral care, but it also affects some of our own pastors, sometimes even members of their own families as well. In our first session, we'll focus on the life and teaching of St. Silouan of Mount Athos. And although he died in 1938, his spiritual counsels and writings, they seem as if they were intended directly for the specific needs of our own day. The teaching of St. Silouan on Orthodox spiritual life, especially the theme of spiritual warfare, is especially significant, and it will serve as an excellent way to begin our seminar. And then our second session tomorrow will focus on the theme of suffering, suffering in the spiritual life. And we'll approach this topic not only from a theological perspective, but also from a pastoral and personal perspective as well. And the guidance and advice that our church has to offer is certainly applicable, not only to your own personal lives, but also to your pastoral ministries as you reach out and try to comfort your own people who are burdened under the weight of suffering from the vast variety of all the sins and sicknesses and the afflictions and addictions that are affecting mankind today. And hopefully this particular discussion will provide an opportunity for you as parish priests to reflect on the role of suffering which you encounter on an almost daily basis and that you have to deal with and that you have to respond to as father confessors and as spiritual guides. We'll address such questions as, why does God allow suffering in the first place? What is the cause of our suffering? As well as the different types and forms of suffering. We'll also discuss how our church teaches us to deal with our own personal suffering and how we must confront and encounter and overcome our suffering, as well as highlighting the spiritual benefits that come from our suffering as well. And all this will be discussed in light of the teachings of our Orthodox Church. And then on Wednesday, our two sessions will focus on love and on prayer. The first session will provide an opportunity to discuss love as the fundamental virtue of Orthodox spiritual life and how it can, in fact, lead to our participation in actually becoming like Christ. Special attention will be given to the role of love within the pastoral ministry of the parish priest. We will see that Christ's commandments of love are not merely a matter of morals, nor should they be reduced to a simple ethical teaching. Rather, by loving one's neighbor, and especially by loving one's enemy, we are afforded the unique opportunity to progress in all the other spiritual virtues, and as our church teaches, to attain to holiness in Christ. Many people are going to find it surprising to learn how our church fathers define who our neighbors are, and especially who our enemies actually are. Their understanding of the unique virtue of love is very different, as we'll see, than what is commonly found in contemporary Western society. So we will be discussing Christ's deeper definition of love and how this unique virtue provides the means by which we, and especially you as priests, are given the opportunity to participate in divine life and in the divine love of God, and how love can lead to our becoming like Christ our sanctification, our theosis. And then in the last session on Wednesday, we'll be discussing prayer, more specifically, the parish priest and the practice of prayer. And this talk will be based on Holy Scripture and patristic teaching, and it will also look specifically at the writings of Elder Porfirios, highlighting issues relating both to theoretical as practical aspects of prayer. This discussion will show how the ancient prayer techniques of our Eastern Orthodox tradition is indeed relevant, and it's applicable for today, especially in the lives of our parish priests. And the focus will not be so much on your liturgical prayers as the leader of our corporate worship. More specifically, our focus will be centered more on your own private and personal lives of prayer as parish priests. The fact is, through the divine grace of your holy priesthood and by the virtue of the Christ-like suffering you experience and endure as his pastors to his flock, it is your private and personal prayers that have even more grace and have even more power than the prayers of common lay people. And certainly Christ hears every prayer of all of his children. Not one prayer is ever lost with God, but still it is your prayers as parish priests, your private and personal prayers, that are even more potent and pleasing to God. And finally then, on Thursday, our last day, we will discuss the experience of the knowledge of God. In Orthodox tradition, knowing God entails experiencing God through our personal participation in the liturgical and the sacramental life of the church. Here's another quote from Elder Porfirios. He comments on our personal participation in the divine services and its fundamental role in our experience of God. And this is on the handouts. I quote directly. The divine services are words in which we converse and speak to God with our worship and with our love. The hours spent closest to paradise are the hours spent in the church, together with all our brethren, when we celebrate the divine liturgy, when we sing, and when we receive Holy Communion. Together, we all follow the divine services, and we achieve our union with Christ. And this is especially relevant for you, because it is you, our parish priests, who conduct the divine services on the local level, who provide the holy sacraments, and who celebrate the divine Eucharist. Obviously, it is you who perform, in a personal and intimate way, a most vital and operative role in the church's experience of her knowledge of God. In this sense, it is you, our parish priests, who experience the knowledge of God on a somewhat different level. You experience the theology of our church in a very unique, genuine, and personal way. So on Thursday, then, we will discuss our Orthodox teachings concerning knowledge of God, and more specifically, how God is known through prayer and through personal participation in the sacramental and liturgical life of the church. So in conclusion, then, as faithful members of the body of Christ, we find our true life, that true and abundant life that our Lord promises to his disciples only within the life of his holy church. Father George Florovsky, he speaks about a Catholic fullness and a Catholic standard that each believer is called to realize within himself. His words could easily be applied to parish priests and their calling to realize within themselves their priestly consciousness. Father Florovsky writes, and I quote directly, "In the Catholic nature of the church, there is the possibility of true theological knowledge. Each person has the potential to realize the Catholic standard in himself, but not each person does realize it," says Father George. That depends upon the measure of one's spiritual maturity. Each person is, however, called, he says, and those who realize it, we call fathers and teachers of the church, for we hear from them not simply their personal opinions, but the very witness of the church, because they speak out of the Catholic fullness, unquote. So while these words are important for all believers, they're even more significant for our parish priests. Our priests must never forget that what they are called to witness to, what they are expected to preach and teach, and what we want to hear and see from them is not, in fact, their own personal opinions or ideas concerning the various practices and beliefs of our church. What we're looking for and what we're counting on is to see some sense of this Catholic standard, some sense of this priestly consciousness within their own lives, both on a personal level and on a pastoral level, as they serve our families and communities as our local parish priests. And so the fact is that the only thing our priests really have to offer their people comes ultimately from their own personal experience of participation in the life of holy tradition, from their own life within the church, from their own practice and their own progress in prayer. And while we do not expect our parish priests to be proclaimed as holy elders or canonized as Orthodox saints, we do expect some sense of ecclesial integrity with respect to their faithfulness to our holy tradition and some trace, some manifestation of a priestly consciousness. And what's looked for in an Orthodox priest is not so much a charismatic individual or an educated scholar or a licensed therapist, which are not necessarily hindrances to your pastoral ministry, but first and foremost, what the church seeks is simply a man of the church, a bona fide church man, someone who obviously belongs to the church, someone who clearly knows the church, and someone we can confidently count on to actually represent our church, especially in our times of trouble and tragedy and sickness and pain. So in a certain sense, the priest personifies, he even incarnates the church in as much as he represents God to his people and serves them in the image of Christ. And all this is realized and all this is made manifest within the ministry of the local parish priest only through his acquisition of this priestly consciousness, where all the fullness of the holy priesthood of Christ is found. So, to conclude this opening session, then, I'd like to end with the words of another holy elder, this one, the late Elder Paisios of Mount Athos. And he writes rather profoundly, now don't misinterpret this, don't misinterpret Elder Paisios, and this is a quote on the last page there. He says, "The sermon does not influence people so much. People today hear a great deal. The priest must follow another path, one which will produce spiritual fruits. It is this: endeavor as much as you can to become a good priest by working on yourself. Then you will see that your parishioners will start becoming better persons without your even exerting yourself for them. Therefore, it is worth exerting yourself, working on yourself." Elder Paisios concludes, "Such work is quiet work upon your neighbor." So thank you very much. I'm looking forward to these next few days and to see some old friends and to meet new ones and to our discussion periods as well. Thank you.